I know there was a remake, but I haven't seen it, about the old program from years ago called Lost in Space. And they had the robot. And I don't remember if the robot had a name. Some of you might recall, but whenever there was like asteroids coming by or whenever some other threat, the robot would stand there and wave his arms. You remember that? Warning, Will Robinson was the boy. You know, warning. And we used to watch that, even in reruns. Today's word, today's gospel, is where Jesus says warning. Now, it sounds like the Pharisees that come, they're giving Jesus the warning. Because if you read it, and I will admit that doing some research on these Bible verses, that there are those who say these were believers. These are Pharisees who love Jesus, and they don't want Herod to kill him. There are those that write that, okay? But there's also scholars and commentator writers that they believe the Pharisees are being selfish. Now, they base that on the fact that later on, when Herod gets to see Jesus, because Pilate has been arrested, and Pilate, learning that Herod was in town, sent Jesus under guard over to King Herod. And it tells us in the Bible that Herod was been wanting to see Jesus because he had wanted to see some signs, some miracles. We don't have Herod threatening Jesus. Now, we do know Herod was not a nice guy, and we know that he's the one that got suckered into having John the Baptist beheaded. But based on that attitude that shows up later, I think when these men, these Pharisees, come to Jesus, they're actually in rebellion. You know, so that they don't get caught doing what they're doing. So that they don't get judged for doing what they're doing. And for the sake that Jesus would not be able to complete his mission. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. They knew about, in the words of Isaiah, the suffering servant. They knew about the lamb that would be led to slaughter. I don't think they understood everything about it. I don't think they believed everything about it. And so when they come to Jesus, they're not wanting to take a chance that the racket, that the way of life that they have going, the way they got income, and the way they acted like they fulfilled the law of God, but they failed it miserably, so that they could keep what they were doing and the way that they were doing it, they were trying to push Jesus aside. So Jesus, go away. But to make it sound nice, it's not because we don't like you. We're worried about your well-being. You know, we want you. And if you think about it, teenagers will do that with mom and dad. The teenagers, once they get old enough to drive, they'll say, "Oh, mom and dad, you can stay home and relax. You need rest. We'll take the car." Sounds real nice, doesn't it? Well, what the Pharisees are doing is no different. And Jesus catches on. He already knows them. He knows their heart and he knows their mind. And so the words that follow in response to the Pharisees' approach tells us, I think it indicates, that the Pharisees are not believers looking to save Jesus. They're looking to save themselves. And so Jesus gives these words of warning. He said, go tell the fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. In other words, he's telling the Pharisees, there is a mission, there is a plan, and I will fulfill it. The plan, as prophesied, was that the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, would come and he would heal the blind and they would see, and the deaf would speak, and the lame would walk, and people with leprosy would be cured, and the dead would be raised, and Jesus is going to do this. And go tell, in fact, he's just simply telling the Pharisees, I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. But God the Father said I would do, I'm going to do. And you can't change that. But there's a consequence if you try. And that consequence and that attitude isn't new. Because then Jesus talks about the way it has been in the city of Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem wasn't always named Jerusalem. I got asked this in confirmation the other day. You know, it was called Jebus. And in the days of King David, when he takes over the area as king, he moves the capital from over by Hebron, and he moves it down over to Jerusalem. And the reason why is the city was fortified, and there was the wall, and it sits on two hills, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. And there you got them. And there you have this holy city. And later on, Solomon builds the temple there. But it was called Jerusalem, a combination of two words. One was foundation, and the other word is peace. For this city was to be a model, the foundation for peace. But it wasn't. Because God's people in that holy city often rejected the prophecies and the prophets. And you heard in the Old Testament lesson, you know, you spoke against this city. It's like when Christians speak against what some of the things are going on in the United States, right? How can you speak against our great nation? Well, it's easy. It's sin. And the people rebelled. And they just didn't use words. They got violent. And so in the Old Testament, we've learned that some of the prophets died. They were killed. Not under a judicial system. Not for acts of crime or their own violence, but because their words were unacceptable to the people, to the leadership. And Jesus gives the warning that he is the Savior, and he is the one that is to gather the chicks, to gather God's people. And they should listen to him, for he is their protector. He is their life. But then he tells them, but you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, says the word of the Lord. Luke is one of the Gospels that doesn't mention Jesus going in and out of Jerusalem. He highlights two times. One is at the age of 12. The other is at the time of the temptation, when the devil takes him to the top of the temple and offers him all of this stuff, if he will only worship and do whatever the devil wants him to do. And Palm Sunday, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and later that Friday, he is executed. The highlight in this one is referring to that. Behold, you will... Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me until that day. But the interesting part is they don't see him now. He's physically in front of them, and they don't see him as Lord. They see him as a problem. They don't see him as, I am the light of the world. They see him as bringing confusion and chaos and causing trouble. Later on, when they put Jesus on trial, do you remember some of the charges? You know, they said he was king, and we have no king but Caesar. Really? And so for you and I at this time of Lent, what words of warning are we to take to heart? I think it's real simple. It's the same word of warning that Jesus gave at his baptism. Or the Father gave it, the baptism of Jesus. Listen to him. It's repeated at the Transfiguration. For when Jesus calls us to gather, we are to be in his grace. It is to trust him. Think about why we don't follow leaders. Think about why we don't ask for help. Think about why we refuse to go to the doctor when it hurts. Or why we refuse to go to a counselor when marriages are struggling. Or why do we refuse and we turn away? Even in school, students will not ask the teacher for help. There is a lack of trust. There's a lack of trust with our medical profession. There's a lack of trust in our legal system. And you know what's worse? Those are nothing compared to the lack of trust of God. We don't want to turn to God because we often don't trust. We won't say, I don't believe. We say we believe. But based on that faith, by the power of faith, God wants us to yield, to surrender, to rely on him, to trust him. The Pharisees trust themselves. The Pharisees trust their version of the law. And there are people today, even within the Christian church, who basically do the same. People trust themselves. Well, I know. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, well, I know? You know. And we all know because we read the Reader's Digest Medical Journal. You know, we all know because, you know, we saw it on Google first. We all know because, you know, and whatever you want to believe, you can find it. Somebody has already said it. But God is telling us through Christ, this is what he says. This is what he does. And that Jesus fulfills the goal of going to Jerusalem to suffer and die in our place and then to rise again. He fulfills the mission. There is no one else that does that for us. There is no one else that unites us to himself who gives us life. Sometimes the word of God is like the siren of a police car. It isn't to make us run and hide. It's to tell us that there's danger. It is to tell us warning. It is to tell us that there's an emergency and pay attention. But you and I know that if you drive in this city and you hear a siren, how many people ignore it? Go through the intersection. Stay in their lane. It's like it doesn't matter. And what's worse is we do that with God's word. God's word is cried out. God's word is spoken. It's whispered. And yet we ignore it. Lent is an awesome time to come in humility before the Lord. To recognize how our Christ wants to gather us together, like today, in his house. To nurture us, to protect us, to save us. For only in him do we have life and salvation. And to go anywhere else? Warning, right? Warning. Your house is forsaken. Amen.